I want to start this morning by telling you a story about my son, Lachlan. He's given me permission to share this story with you on one condition, that I refer to him as devastatingly handsome. Well, on this particular day, some 10 or so years ago, my devastatingly handsome son had a devastating failure of memory. It was my birthday, and I had woken up, gone out of the bedroom into the sort of the kitchen dining area, made some breakfast, and Lachlan was sitting at the table, and I sat down at the table with him. I said, "G'day, mate. How you going?" He said, "Yeah, good, Dad. How are you?" I said, "Yeah, all good." Nothing. So, okay. He's there having his breakfast, scrolling on his phone. I thought, okay. So just sort of sat there and ate my breakfast, and there he was scrolling on his phone. And then about 3 or 4 minutes later, he went, "Oh, happy birthday, Dad." I said, "Thank you, son. Very kind of you to remember." I said, "Was it Facebook that helped you to remember by any chance?" And very sheepishly, he said, "Yes, yes." Now, friends, how do you feel when someone forgets your birthday? Or if you're married, your spouse forgets your wedding anniversary? Or if someone that you've met and talked to forgets your name, forgets that they've even met you, that sort of thing? How do you feel when you are forgotten? Chances are you don't feel very valued, okay? You don't feel particularly valued. Now, in Lachlan's case, and in the case of most people who forget things, it wasn't intentional, wasn't malicious. No, as human beings, we're just plain forgetful, aren't we? We're plain forgetful. And we actually need things to remind us. I use Google Calendar to sort of keep my schedule under control. If I have any appointments or things like that, I put notifications in so that my phone sort of buzzes, my watch buzzes, so I don't forget, right? Because we're all forgetful. Well, friends, last week we heard that one person we must not forget is Jesus. In fact, last week as we looked at Matthew 26, 1-16, we heard that because of who he is and because of all that he has done for us, we should value him above all else. We should value Jesus so highly that we are prepared to forsake anything, to give up anything, even life itself, for him. But we're not going to value him if we don't remember him. And Jesus knows that we're forgetful. And so in our passage today, what we see is that Jesus provided his disciples and with us and us with something to help us keep remembering all that he has done for us. And that thing that Jesus provided for us is the Lord's Supper. And indeed, we're going to celebrate that after the sermon. But let me now just kind of dive into today's text, and we'll see how it is that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He'll talk about what it's all about. But what we also see is that there was a meal that God gave to the people of Israel to help them to remember something that he had done. And this brings us to our first point, which is that Jesus arranged to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. So in verses 17 to 19 we read, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." At the time that these events occur, we're told, is the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. If you look at Numbers chapter 26, you'll see that the people of Israel were commanded each year to celebrate a thing called the Passover, and then following the Passover, 7 days of a festival called the festival of unleavened bread. The day on which these events take place is a Thursday. And for the Jews on this occasion, the Passover would start at sunset. Okay, so for the Jews, their day would start at sunset of the previous day. Okay, and finish at sunset of the following day. And so they're coming up to this first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which includes the Passover. We see that Jesus has made arrangements, it seems, with someone to make use of their room for he and his disciples to share together in the Passover meal. So Deuteronomy 16 tells us that the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread had to be celebrated at the place where God was present with his people. And at that time, that was at the temple in Jerusalem where God was present with his people. And so Israelites would come from all over the place into Jerusalem. The city would probably swell up five times the amount of the normal population. And so rooms would be at a premium. And so Jesus has made an arrangement here for he and his disciples to eat in a room. He says to tell the person whose house they were going to go to, my appointed time is near. Now that could mean that Jesus is saying, my appointment to use your room in your house is near. On one level it could mean that. But we also know that Jesus here is actually speaking about the appointed time for his death is near. As we looked at Matthew 26:1-16 last week, Jesus said he would die at Passover. Okay, Passover commences sunset this night and goes through the next day, the Friday. And so Jesus here is very much aware that the appointed time for his death is near. But before he dies, he will celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Now, what's this Passover that they were celebrating? Well, back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, some 1400 years before the time of Jesus, the people of Israel were told, this, that is the Passover, is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So this Passover was something that the people of Israel were to do year in, year out, generation upon generation. In verses 25-27a of Exodus 12, we get the meaning of it. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony, that is the Passover. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you, then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So I mentioned last week that the people of Israel at the time of Moses were in slavery in the land of Egypt. And the way in which God freed them from that slavery so they could go to the promised land was by sending 10 devastating plagues against Egypt. The last of which was the plague of the firstborn, where God said that the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the firstborn sons, would die, and all the firstborn of the flock would die. The people of Israel could be spared this fate by sacrificing a lamb and taking the blood of that lamb, putting it on the top and the sides of the door frame. And so when the angel of the Lord came to inflict this plague of the firstborn, saw that blood on the doors, the angel would pass over that place. And so in effect, what the people of Israel were remembering was how it was that God spared the people of Israel at the time of Moses from coming under his wrath, from receiving the punishment that fell upon the Egyptians. They were to take time and remember that. But there's some other things that sort of come out of this event that they were to remember. They were to remember that it was God who had saved them from slavery in the land of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. They hadn't done that. It was God who had done that for them. God had saved them. They did not save themselves. And they were also to remember as they ate this meal how God had done this in faithfulness to his promises. God had promised that his people would be freed from slavery. He had promised that they would live in a land flowing with milk and honey. And as they ate this year in, year out, no matter how long ago it was, they were to remember that as Israelites, they were in this land because God had made it possible for them. And so what this meal represented was an effort on God's part to enable his people to keep remembering him and what he had done for them and their relationship with him. Now, the problem with the people of Israel was that it seems they did not keep this Passover festival as they were called to. Indeed, we look at later kings of Israel, particularly like Hezekiah and Josiah, quite a long way on. And they kind of, if you like, at their time, get the Passover going again because it had really fallen away. And surprise, surprise, when the people of Israel stopped celebrating the Passover, guess what else happens? They actually forgot about their God and they start worshipping other gods. See, friends, God knows that human beings are forgetful. God knows that human beings need to be reminded of important things. And the people of Israel were given this Passover meal to remind them of God's commitment to them, to remind them of God's faithfulness to them, to remind them that God was the Savior, not them. And here Jesus and his disciples faithfully obey what Exodus 12 says. They take time to remember all that God had done for the people of Israel in Egypt. But as they did this, something spicy happened. And it had nothing to do with the food. Indeed, during the Passover meal, Jesus revealed that one of his disciples would betray him. So look at verses 20 to 23. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." We saw last week as we looked at Matthew 26, 1 to 16, that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, had gone to the chief priests and the elders of the people and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they agreed to give him 30 pieces of silver. Now, Judas probably thought he had done all of that in secret. No one would know. Jesus wouldn't know. You can't hide anything from Jesus. One thing that I think this passage shows to us is that Jesus is in total mastery of all the events that are occurring in the lead up to his death. He knows what's going on. What Judas is going to do has not caught him by surprise at all. Indeed, notice verse 23, Jesus says, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." So during this meal, there would have been bowls where people would have taken bread and dipped the bread into the bowls with whatever was in the bowls and shared that together. I think what Jesus is speaking about here is an allusion back to Psalm 41, verse 9, which says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Friends, Jesus knew from the scriptures that he would be betrayed. Betrayed by one that he had been close to, one he had trusted, one he had shared life and food with. How do you feel when someone betrays you? Stabs you in the back. It hurts the most if it's someone close to you, doesn't it? It hurts the most if it's someone close to you. Well, here is Judas, one of the 12. He will betray his master, hand his master over. Notice the response of the other disciples here. Notice that they were very sad when they heard this news. They were very sad. Notice that each of them say, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." They're kind of going, "What? I have no intention of betraying Jesus. I wouldn't do something bad to Jesus like that, but Jesus kind of knows the future. So, Jesus, are you talking about me? Are you saying I'm going to do something down the track that I don't even know I'm going to do right this time? Is that what you're saying? Notice how they address him, though. They address him as Lord. Surely you don't mean me, Lord. Compare the way in which they speak to Jesus with Judas Iscariot in verse 25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Rabbi is another word for teacher. But it's not the same as calling someone Lord. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus was not the Lord over Judas Iscariot's life. If Jesus was his Lord, there is no way in the world he would betray him. Judas does not have Jesus as his Lord. The best he can do is to call him Rabbi. Friends, anyone who refuses to have Jesus as their Lord ultimately is against Jesus. You're either for him or against him. Judas says, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And I take it the implication is that Judas is actually denying that he's the guy. Notice Jesus says, "Well, you've said so." Cryptic little saying, but he's actually saying to Judas, "Well, that's what you said." He's going to allow Judas's own words to condemn him. Now, friends, it's interesting that Judas actually says this in light of what we read about in the verse before this. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Notice that Jesus speaks very sternly about the fate of the one who would betray him. I think he's talking here about the punishment that is to come. And it's so bad that Jesus says it would be better if that person had not been born. It's very stern, isn't it? Very serious. In fact, you'd think, wow, if Judas has heard Jesus, surely at this point he would say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry, it's me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I had a bad moment when I saw all that wasted perfume on you, you know. I had a bad moment. I got angry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want this awful kind of punishment." Surely, right? But no. Here was the opportunity for Judas to repent, but he didn't take it. He didn't take it. And as a result, punishment would await him. Friends, the gospel speaks very, very clearly about the fact that condemnation awaits for those who refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord. As we're going to hear in more detail in a moment, Jesus came to save us from condemnation. And when the gospel is proclaimed, we hear about the punishment that is due to us because of sin. How Jesus came to help us to avoid that. And the call comes to repent, to accept Jesus as Lord rather than reject him. Friends, don't make the mistake that Judas made. As you hear the good news of Jesus, don't harden your heart to it as Judas did. But accept Jesus for who he is. Accept Jesus for who he is. Accept him as Lord. But notice the first part of the sentence too. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." You see, because Jesus knew what the game was, because Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, he could have escaped from all of that, couldn't he? He could have said, okay, Judas is going to betray me at this time to these people. Well, if I don't go there, but go over here instead, do something different, it won't happen. He could have done that. But what we see is that Jesus was resolved to do what the scriptures said he had to do. He was resolved in doing that. Scriptures like Isaiah 53:10-11, written over 700 years before the time of Jesus, where we read, "It was the Lord's will to crush him," that is a figure called the servant, "and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Here in Isaiah, God reveals that there will be one who will be an offering for sin. Remember that the people of Israel, before the time of Jesus, used to come to the temple and would offer animal sacrifices in order to be forgiven and cleansed of their sins. Well, here God makes it clear that someone is going to come who will die as a sin offering for others, who will suffer as a sin offering for others. And in their suffering and in their death would actually provide a way for sinners to be justified. Sin is the idea of rebelling against God's good rule. And when we sin, we are guilty of being rebels. And if you are guilty of being a rebel, you deserve punishment. Well, friends, this servant would come and suffer for others to enable those who are guilty to be forgiven of their sins and be justified. That is, now viewed by God as if they were innocent. And if you're viewed by God as if innocent, then you don't have to worry about punishment. And friends, Jesus is the guy that Isaiah 53 is speaking about. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that he had come to be an offering for sin for people so people could be justified. Jesus made that clear when he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew that that's what he had come to do. He knew he would be betrayed by Judas. He knew he would be arrested. He knew he would be crucified. He also knew from Isaiah 53 that he'd be raised from the dead. He knew all these things would happen. And as hard as it was going to be, he was resolved in doing what God had called him to do. And we should be very, very thankful for that, friends. Indeed, this is something we should not forget. And that is why we come, thirdly, to see that Jesus introduced a new meal which focused on his upcoming death and what it would achieve. So verses 26 to 29, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So in the midst of the Passover meal, Jesus changes things up and introduces a new meal. A new meal which is not going to be focused on what God did for the people of Israel during the time of Moses in Egypt, but a new meal which will now focus on Jesus and what he was about to do. Because the truth of the matter is that what Jesus was about to do was of far greater significance than what God did in Egypt. Because what God did in Egypt was to save a group of people from slavery to a foreign power. What Jesus was about to do by the shedding of his blood, which would bring forgiveness of sins, was to free us from far greater slaveries. Slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to the evil one and his accusations. Indeed, what Jesus was about to do was to introduce a new covenant. Remember that the people of Israel had been under an old covenant with God, where God had promised to be their God, they would be his people, he gave them laws to live by. And that old covenant was put into effect by the shedding of blood, Exodus 24 tells us, and that blood was scattered over the people. Well, there's a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 pointed forward to it, a new covenant which brings about the forgiveness of sins once and for all, no longer having to go and offer sacrifices time and time again, but forgiven once and for all. And that new blood would be put into effect through the shedding of blood, this time the blood of Christ. And the new covenant is far better than the old. The Passover was for the old covenant people. The Lord's Supper is for those of us under the new covenant. And the Lord's Supper has been given to us for similar reasons that the Passover was given to the Israelites. Remember I said that the Passover helped the people of Israel. Remember, they didn't save themselves, that God saved them. Well, friends, that's why we have the Lord's Supper. Because there's a temptation on our part to think we do save ourselves, that we're so good that we can be, you know, right with God. No, 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 no. The Lord's Supper reminds us we're not good enough. We need Jesus to save us. We can only be forgiven and be right with God because Jesus died for us. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. But what the Lord's Supper also reminds us of is that God is faithful to his promises. God had promised all the way back in Genesis 3 that the serpent, Satan, would be crushed. His power over us would be crushed. God promised in Genesis 12 to Abraham that through Abraham's descendants that blessing would come to the nations. That is the blessing of being right with God, of being justified. And God fulfills these promises through the death of his son. God is so committed to doing what he had promised, he even allowed his only son to die for us. Now that's someone who's faithful, right? And as we eat and drink together, that's what we remember. We didn't save ourselves, God saved us. And God saved us out of faithfulness to his promises. That's what we remember. And as we eat and drink, it's really a way of us expressing our faith in Jesus, our acceptance of what Jesus has done for us. Back in John chapter 6, which I won't look at now, Jesus speaks about belief using the metaphor of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's a strange way of talking about belief, but I think the idea of this metaphor is one of dependence. We depend upon food and drink to live. In the same way, we need to depend upon Jesus to have eternal life. And so our eating and drinking here is really a symbolic way of saying, I depend on Jesus. And so this meal is really for people who trust in Jesus as their Lord. Notice too, though, with this meal, we don't just look back. Notice verse 29 says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, why did Jesus go through everything that he went through? Well, it's so that we could have hope of dwelling with God forever, dwelling in his kingdom forever, where we'll enjoy the great feast of the kingdom of heaven. And so our eating and drinking causes us to look back at what Jesus has done to save us, at God's faithfulness. And as we remember God's faithfulness there, we remember his promise of everlasting life and that he will indeed do what he has promised. Because, friends, Jesus' death shows God is very much committed to us. That's what we remember. Our problem is we're forgetful. We forget important things. We forget important people. We forget things. We can't forget Jesus. And that's why we are to eat and drink. Now, be assured, friends, that when he says, "This is my body," he's not saying, "This is literally my body," when he's talking about the bread. He's saying, "This represents my body." The cup, the wine, "This represents my blood." That's what he's saying there. We eat and drink these symbols of Christ's body broken, his blood shed, so that we don't forget. We don't forget that he saves us. We don't save ourselves. So we don't forget the faithfulness of God, and so we can keep looking forward to the hope that is ours. And we're now going to eat and drink. But before we do, let us come before God's throne of grace with confidence and pray together this prayer of confession. I mentioned last week that we are called to value Jesus above all, even our own lives. But we don't value him as we ought, do we? We can always value him much better. It might be today you've realized that Jesus has not been your Lord, and you want to make him your Lord. And this prayer is a way of doing that. So whether you're a follower of Jesus or someone who wants to become a follower of Jesus, this is a way of coming before God and saying, "I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done. I thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, and now help me, please, to live for you by the power of your Spirit." And so if you'd like to pray that prayer, then I invite you to do so along with me now. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Remember that Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So be assured that if you have prayed that prayer, whether it's the first time or the 5,000th time, know that your sins are forgiven. That's the great benefit of the new covenant. We are forgiven once and for all.